Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think. For we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. We've examined this verse before. It's been some while, but it is pertinent to our study of the summary of evil. Evil is a category of cosmic two, hatred and antagonism. It is the plan of Lucifer in the devil's world. He has coordinated so many minds over the centuries to contribute to the confusion that has led to the downfall of men in so many societies. There was a book that was published by Thomas Sowell several years ago in which he examined the situation we face in our country. And he classified two areas of thought. There were those who assumed themselves to be the anointed and others that they assumed to be the benighted. The anointed are those who assume that they know all that is knowable. They're the smartest people ever to grace the face of the planet. And anyone who doesn't understand what they understand is considered to be the benighted. You, therefore, are among the latter. You are the benighted. You're not willing to come around to their way of thinking. And because of that, you are criticized. Your thought process is made fun of. You're considered to be living not in the 20th but the 19th century or worse. And as a result of this, you are a problem for our society. They, on the other hand, consider themselves to have discovered the magic wand that will lead to peace and prosperity for all if all will just follow Him. Him meaning an individual among the anointed. The verse we're noting casts aspersions upon these ideas. Here's how it reads in the New American Standard. We began this on Thursday, but we're going to take it apart a little bit exegetically. We almost finished the other night, but there's a little bit of cleanup work yet to be done on the verse. In the New American Standard, it reads this way. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the Word, rather than according to Christ. We took this verse apart almost word by word. It wasn't necessary to attend to every word, but the word blepo kicks things off. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive. This means to be on guard. So if you're on guard, it means you're in red alert. It means you have to always be aware of the fact that there are people out there who would like to capture your thought process and therefore guide your thinking according to their way of thinking. And if you don't have a prism of the Word of God to look through and analyze this, you're going to be led down a path that will cause you trouble in the future. Now, the brilliance of the dark side in at least this particular generation of our nation's history has been astounding in its success. If you can besmirch the idea of truth and say that there really is no absolute truth, therefore everything is an acceptable idea, you're privileged through your own process of evaluation to arrive at your own conclusions. And what you believe is right for you is right for you, although it may not be right for someone else. That other person has the privilege of assuming what is true for him. And it may not be right for others, but it's true for him. And therefore, we all can get along if each one of us can live our own lives unhindered by rules, regulations, morals, precepts, doctrines, these kinds of things that would guide a person to soul order. Therefore, what is being promoted is a disordered soul. A soul that can subscribe to any concept, idea, or behavior and have no guilt for any act that they perform. So the erasure of guilt is the idea, so that everyone feels good about themselves and however they think should be accepted by others without criticism or discernment. And therefore, if you do find fault with another person's behavior patterns, then that is your problem because you've been intolerant. And so tolerance becomes the order of the day. Intolerance is the scarlet letter of the day. So blepo here means for you to be on guard against this. Now, how is it that you approach a society that has captured the imagination of the youth, beginning in kindergarten, on up through graduate school, and has done this for 60 years? How do you present yourself in society under such a circumstance? Well, I'll tell you what you have to learn how to do. You have to learn how to manage your own soul, to confront the lie where the Holy Spirit gives guidance, but otherwise keep your mouth shut. There is a trend that is beginning to take place in our country where truth is under assault and those who subscribe to it are on the verge of becoming criminals. And you do not want that. You want to grow in grace and learn how to defend your soul and your 6 feet of turf. But you do not want to become vulnerable to the dark side's minions who are organizing as we speak to shut you down. Now, there's always a critical point that occurs in the downtrends of a society. A critical point occurs when an event happens and then is magnified beyond what it really is in order to accomplish a hidden agenda. So I am only briefly going to mention this because I think it's one of the most trivial things that's happened in this country in quite a long time. But there has been a judicial decision that has been made by a jury that has everyone on end in this country. And therefore, lines have been drawn and people are on both sides of that issue. You do not need to get involved in that. A decision was made by a jury, that's it. You believe it was fair or not, that's your opinion, none of your business. But I'm telling you that this is a crisis that is not going to be left alone. It is going to be magnified in every possible way to limit your freedoms. And one of the freedoms that will be under assault will be your freedom of religion. You do not need to be a part of this discussion. Just draw your own conclusions and go with that. You're in the crosshairs. You have to understand that. And this church cannot afford to have any crosshairs pointed at it. Just be quiet. You get on your twittings, your tweets, your twats, and your twats. I don't know how you conjugate that thing. I tweeted. I don't know how to do this. But the twatting and the tweeting is getting a lot of people in trouble. So put your twatting away, or however you conjugate that. And the email is also dangerous. Everybody's looking at your email. So when you send your naughty bits around, NSA is looking at it. So I'm just trying to tell you have no privacy anymore. Don't assume you do. I'm looking back there at the text. I'm looking at Paul, but then the real genius is sitting next to him. That's Connor. I had to move my computers because of my office is now bare down to the concrete. And I still had to have an office, so I asked Paul if he'd come over and move everything upstairs to the dining room. Johanna was thrilled about that move. And so Paul came over, and Paul and I talked about various and sundry subjects while poor Connor was doing the work. Connor, do this. Yes, Father. Connor, do that. Yes, Father. And then when it was all done, everything worked. So just know where the anointed are. This verse contains thorough descriptions of evil. This verse warns you about the thought process of the dark side. But It is presented in such a way that it is believable to the benighted. You do not need to be among the benighted. Blepo then means to be on guard. Be on guard is the way we look at this, and I'll do a running analysis of the exegesis. Constantly be on guard, lest, L-E-S-T, and that is the conjunction may, often used after an expression denoting fear or apprehension. So you should be fearful, or you should be apprehensive about what is to follow. Be on alert to this. And there's an ellipsis here. There is no verb, but if there were a verb, then it would be the verb to be. Constantly be on guard, lest there not be anyone. And then following that is sula gogeo, taking you prisoner. This has to do with booty on the battlefield. It's a compound word. Sule means booty, things captured after victory from the defeated soldiers on the other side. And then ago means to be led away. So you're led away captive. You are booty in the invisible war. And therefore, you have been captured in your soul. That's the idea. Not bodily, not physically, but your soul. So constantly be on guard, lest there not be anyone taking you prisoner. And then we have the word through. And through sets up a philosophy, is the way it's translated in many of the English Bibles. It's dia plus philosophia, and it's not philosophy in the sense of philosophy as we use it in the English language. Instead, it has to do with quasi-religious doctrines and speculations. Now, we've recently studied anthropocentric academic speculation. That means the speculation is based on man-centered concepts, ideas, and beliefs. There's no biblical inclusion in the thought process. It's all man-centered. What man comes up with becomes primary. The truth of the Word of God is ignored. And so we will translate this, because of recent studies, anthropocentric academic speculation, because speculation is the idea behind this word. So constantly be on guard, lest there not be anyone taking you prisoner through the agency of anthropocentric, meaning man-centered, academic speculation. Speculation means there's no absolutes to it. Now, the anointed think it's an absolute, but it's not. They're believing and then promoting the lie. So we have that part of the verse so far. And then after the traditions of religion, religion here is paradosis and includes the kinds of things Paul was confronting in the first century, meaning Gnosticism in this particular context. But also he was dealing with the oral law in Judaism and the legalism that was brought into early Christianity by the Jews, who wanted to keep the ritual plan alive to some degree, and therefore they were infusing ritual into the Christian way of life. And Paul had to deal with that. So the oral law is involved. And obviously there was idol worship. For example, in Ephesus, there was the worship of the idol Artemis, and they had a big temple there, and people would come from all over in order to, on occasion, have a shindig in Ephesus in honor of Artemis. So there are many ideas that can be infused into the word religion here. I believe that progressive ideology is the religion that is being promoted today in our society by the anointed and is being pushed upon the benighted. And you start with kids in kindergarten. They believe this. This is the way to think. And so when you get someone who graduates from high school or college, they've bought into the lie, and it is the kind of decisions that come from that lie that lead us to the circumstance we face today in our society. So you have to be careful about that. After the traditions of religion is the way we'll translate that. And then according to comes next. Stoichion is the word there. Progressive ideology is the concept. And then we have the word cosmos. This is referencing the long march through the institutions. So let's take a look at the long march. The long march makes significant impact upon the divine institutions due to the loss of thought within the population. Now, what then is the long march? This was articulated by Antonio Gramsci back in the 1920s and 30s. And he came up with the idea that the only way to capture a population that has a cultural foundation of some sort of religion, for us it would be Christianity in this country, Now, in order to capture the mindset of the people of this country, you have to remove that foundational concept of Christianity. It must be destroyed. Now, what is it that holds a society together that emerges from the Word of God? First of all, it is free will. So you have to restrict the decision-making capacities of the people. And by that I mean this. You have to capture the mind with a lie so that the lie is believed and decisions are made from the dark side. And therefore, as a result of that soul inventory, reject any incoming data from the Word of God. And so, volitionally, the truth has been suppressed. Then the next divine institution is marriage. You need to affect that in as many ways as you can. And so the way you do that is to promote that premarital sex is okay. That simply you need to try people out. Sort of like going to spring training. You take guys down to spring training, you see who can play and who can't. I don't like this guy, let's kick him off. Let's put this guy in single A, but that guy in double A. We'll see how the single A guy does, but I may not like him anymore after a few weeks on the diamond. So, relationships with the opposite sex has become like spring training. And you can fire somebody and say, I don't like you anymore, so give me my picture and my ring back and all that kind of thing. There was a word that was used when I was young, and I never quite understood what it meant, but it's something that one gives to another, and it's called a lavalier. I don't know what that is, but you have to give the lavalier back. Some of you may know what a lavalier is. I don't. But some people were given those, and then when they broke up, they had to give the lavalier back. So what is the mindset behind that? Listen to me. If you go through a dating process and you break up with Fred or Maureen and then go to Margaret and Amos, and then Margaret and Amos, they don't make it and they break up. What is the behavior pattern that's being developed there? That if you don't really like the person anymore after a certain period of time, then it's okay to break up. So that goes over into marriage, and after 3 or 4 years, if it's more than you can bear, then you break up. There's legal things involved, and there's a good deal of money if they're children. Nevertheless, you break up, and it's called divorce. And the mindset of being able to resolve that problem is instilled during the dating process. So that's a problem. So when you move through the assault on marriage, pretty soon you have people getting married and having children, and they don't like any mother each other, and they break up. Well, what about the kids? Well, they're shuffled back and forth between mom and daddy. So that's not good. So finally, the mom and the daddy find somebody else that suddenly they like, and so they get married. And then they have children. And then you have half-brothers and half-sisters. And then that's a fractured family. So the family is not functioning in the way that it properly should, under one roof with a mother and a father teaching the children the standards they need to understand before they get to adulthood and be a good citizen of the society. And you have this fractured households, and then a family reunion can be all-out war. So that's the family, the marriage first, and then the family. What happens next? The nation goes into an historical downtrend. And the downtrend is moved forward by critical points along the way that continue to fracture the society's foundational ideas. So that's what we have with the long march. It's a long march through the divine institutions. And we have the word cosmos here. It's a noun. It identifies the origin of the long march to be of the devil's world. After the philosophies of the devil's world is how we translate that. Now, the reason for this failure is brought out by the last phrase of the verse, which begins with a negative conjunction, u, translated not, and not according to the standard of Christ is the way that will be translated. Now, the use of u instead of may as a negative conjunction here is very significant. At the very first of the verse, the negative conjunction is may. Constantly be on guard, lest there not be anyone. This conjunction is used to indicate a condition. Some will not be on guard, while some will be on guard. So it's a conditional concept. Unless, therefore, you are taken prisoner. Some will be, some won't. So it's a volitional thing. On the other hand, u, down at the end of the verse, expresses direct and full negation. And therefore the word not. It's used independently, and it is an absolute. If you allow external propaganda to delude you from the teachings of Christ, you will assuredly not be led according to His standards. So what's wrong with Jesus' standards? I mean, we're supposed to revere Jesus. He's an historical figure. He was popular for 3 years, not so much so beforehand. His birth is recorded. We have a lot of information on that. We know something about his childhood that went from birth to about age 12. And then there are silent years that last for 17 years where we know nothing about him. And then he appears on the scene publicly in the Gospels, and we hear about his exploits over the course of about 3 years. That's a lot to say. If you have a Bible that's a red-letter Bible, you can do some research on what he had to say. And he was being challenged by the anointed. Who were the anointed of his day? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Romans. They all considered themselves to be the brilliant people of the day. And especially the Pharisees and the scribes, who considered the fact that they were so intelligent and knowledgeable about the Old Testament that they developed a complete corpus of information that they communicated verbally. If you were a Jew and you didn't quite understand what you should do on a certain occasion, then you could go to the scribes or the Pharisees and say, "Hey, what do I do about this?" Well, they would draw from the oral law and tell you what you could and couldn't do about this. It had nothing to do with what the Bible said. It had to do with their opinion. Okay, let's extract the Pharisees and the oral law out of the first century and put that concept into the 21st century, where you have a group of people who have decided that they understand exactly how people ought to think. And they infuse their ideas into the souls of children, so that when they reach adulthood, that's their idea of truth. That would be the progressives of our day. They're the anointed, you're the benighted. What is what's the program here? To diminish the impact of the Word of God on the souls of people and to aggrandize their concepts and ideas along the way. Now, what occurs over time is that the long march is diminishing the impact of the divine institutions. And when the divine institutions shrink and then disappear, there's disorder in the commonwealth, and therefore there's no way the nation can survive. So my job here in this church is to keep the truth alive so that you can make good decisions from a position of strength, can analyze incoming information from the Word of God, evaluate it and make your own choice as to where you're going to go in your life. You need to have more than one opinion. It's okay to reject what I teach here. I don't hold a gun to anybody's head. I teach the truth from the Word. I've just laid out Colossians 2:8 for you exegetically. I've told you what it means. You're to be on guard against these things. But you can choose not to do so, and I don't have a clipboard. I'm not coming around telling you, well, you're not following what I said last Sunday. That's not going to happen. But you do need to have options and choices. You don't need to be sold out into one specific set of ideas that's concocted through anthropocentric academic speculation in opposition to the Word of our God, the Father in heaven, who was thoughtful enough to reduce His thinking into writing and gave us a system of studying what He's communicated so that we can have a better inventory of ideas by which to evaluate what people say to us today. So if you can't evaluate, then you're going to be stuck believing. You're going to be among those who are not on guard. And what happens? You're going to be taken prisoner. Prisoner in the soul through the agency of anthropocentric, meaning man-centered academic speculation after the traditions of religion. And I believe in many aspects, progressivism is a religion. After the philosophies of the devil's world, that's human viewpoint, human good and evil, not according to the standard of Christ. So we have this verse indicating that every believer is susceptible to the communication of satanic propaganda, and that the only way to avoid being compromised by it is to have doctrine in the soul as one's primary defense. Armor in the soul. Do you know how to defend your soul? I was talking to Grant before class. Grant's going up to one of these universities in North Missouri here in a few weeks. And he's going to major in accounting, okay? And when he goes into accounting, he's going to be taught a process and procedure on how to keep up with people's money. That's basically it. You call that sharp pencil guy. And if you want to turn your household finances or your business's finances over to somebody, you want that guy to know the rules and regulations as well as how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide, so that he can use what he's learned and apply that to your situation. That's one example. Now, there are people sitting around the room that have other inventories of ideas. But you wouldn't hire me to keep your books. Joe Henry does that. If Joe Henry would be so rude as to die on me, nobody's going to get paid. I don't even know who we owe. You want to fit a pipe, Jim Hunt's the guy. If you want to fly an F-15, Michael's the guy. There's another pencil pusher behind him. Skip back there has an inventory of ideas, but he won't tell you about it. And if he does, he'll have to kill you. And on we could go. There's the guy there that flies helicopters for a living. You want to put me up there? Hey, crank that and take off. You want people with an inventory of ideas. And, of course, I've told you about con man back there. He's going to outshine them all. What are you, 12 now? This guy right here, that guy, older than me, but he's a budding John Smith, chief financial officer and all that business. I go around the room. That's Weldon back there. He can look at a slide and tell you whether you're going to live or die. I try to pass off the idea I know a little something about the Bible. What if you're in a situation to where you do not know how to evaluate the circumstances in your life? Well, you're an expert on that. Can you be depended? Can your soul depend on you to make good decisions for your life? Or you got garbage in the soul? Are you malleable? Are you willing to accept any idea that comes down the pike that sounds good? Anthropocentric, man-centered speculation. It sounds good to me, so it must be true without having any source of evaluation from competing ideas. Are you an expert on how to think and evaluate and dissect incoming information so that you'll know whether you're being taken advantage of or not? How do you do that? Find a competing idea. And there are only two ideas, people. There's truth, and then there are things that are true. And if you don't know the difference between what the truth is and what is true, then you haven't been coming here long enough. A lot of things are true that are evil. It is true that Lance Lynn pitches for the St. Louis Cardinals. But when it comes to getting through the first three innings, there's no truth involved. And I want you to know that I'm depressed about that. This verse amounts to a warning to every believer to not be co-opted into evil because of ignorance of the Word of God. Today's the day to decide in your own mind that I'm going to start finding out about what's in that book. There's always a start date. I was 30. I was 30 years old. That was my start date. I was saved as a child at 10 years of age approximately. But I knew nothing about the Word of God for the next 20 years. Nothing. And I went to church every Sunday because in the South you go to church on Sunday or you're considered to be a potential criminal. So everybody goes, puts on a tie, spruce up, act like you're somebody. But I knew nothing. There's a start date for everybody. I challenge you, if you haven't decided to give the Word of God an objective hearing, today's the day to start. You don't like the way I teach? Well, there are other people out there. I'm not the Lone Ranger. Find somebody that communicates to you. And there are a lot of charlatans in that Colossians 2:8 that call themselves pastors. I read some poop that Gary Watson handed me the other day from a local church. Now get a load of this, guys. They have X number of members of that congregation. There are 900 and something, almost 1,000 that are official members. Now apparently there's a vetting process when you join that church. You have to bring them your financial statement and they have to know what your annual income is. And then they compute 10% of that. I'm not making this up. There was a graph. So that they showed the amount of money that came in over a certain fiscal year, and I'm making this up in round figures, $2 million. But that if everybody who was a member of that church added up the 10%, that it would be close to $3 million instead. So, what's the message? Ante up, buddy. What's the real message of contributing to a church, biblically speaking? Whatever the Holy Spirit motivates you to give. From a widow's mite to 10%, 20%, or 30%. Whatever the Holy Spirit moves you to do. What does the Bible say about New Testament giving? As a man considers in his own heart, therefore shall he give. It's between you and the Holy Spirit. It'd be zero or something. But you don't put the onus on somebody, look, you've been giving 7.32% and it needs to be 10. And they then go on to say that you're limiting the Lord's work by not doing this. On the other hand, could you be limiting the ability to feed your children in your house? Co-opted by evil. Now, that would be a way to determine where you don't need to go and try to get involved in studying the Word of God. If you go to a church and they say, sign this pledge card, what you do is you say, I will take your card and I will consider what you have to say. Be nice. Stick it in the pocket and then resolve to yourself as soon as the last amen is said that you're going to run and you're going to run like the wind. Here are some summary principles regarding Cosmic Two's category of evil. First of all, evil is the Luciferian system by which he endeavors to rule the world. There's a lot of talk today about fuzzy borders and a new world order and internationalism, collectivism, etc. I want to ask you a question. Let's just assume that tomorrow it is decreed that all of the nations are going to erase their borders and we're just all going to live as one happy global bunch. And we're going to get along fine because we'll have some central order somewhere that's going to keep us in tow. Now let's pretend that next weekend you're going to a family reunion and everybody's going to get along. Blood, mind you. Everybody's blood, and everybody's going to get along. And nobody's going to get upset. Nobody's going to raise their voice at each other. Nobody's going to drive away mad. It's just going to be nirvana. And you can't get through a family reunion. How do you expect 7 billion people to get along, no matter who's running the show? How about 315 million? How about 250,000 just in St. Charles County? Lucifer realizes he cannot control sin. Can you control your sin? He realizes he can't control it. You can't either. He utilizes sin so that he can then infiltrate the believer's soul with ideas of human good that he can enlarge into evil. Evil is human good taken to its ultimate extreme, where it becomes a lie that captures the imaginations of individuals and separates them from the truth. The effort to organize fallen man into a perfect environment is so monumental that even Nietzsche's Übermensch would be unable to bring it to fruition. Nietzsche's Übermensch, the ideal superior man of the future, who could rise above conventional Christian morality to create and impose his own values, originally described by Nietzsche in Thus Spake Zarathustra. Note, to rise above conventional Christian morality. How do you do that? How can you rise above the communication of the God of the universe and be better than that? Nietzsche said that Übermensch could do this. And that is who we're depending on now. And we've got a slick-tongued rascal that everybody thinks is smart enough to pull this off. If the task is impossible to accomplish, then why does Lucifer insist on prolonging the inevitable? He's going to lose this battle. It is prophesied in Scripture he will lose, and lose mightily. Why does he keep fighting this? Well, let me give an example. What if you just robbed the First National Bank and you're on the lam? You got in your car and you drove away and $1 million is in the trunk. And there are APBs out on you. And there are bolos. All these kinds of things are out so that if anybody finds your car, they're going to arrest you and they're going to try you for robbery and they're going to put you in jail. Knowing that end is in the future, why did he run in the first place? Why does he keep hiding? Why does he drive down back roads? Why does he steal somebody else's license plate and stick on his car? Why does he grow a mustache and a beard and long hair? Why does he wear dark glasses? He's trying to prolong his area of freedom. He doesn't want to go to prison, but he knows that's his destiny. At some point, you have to realize that the game is up. And Lucifer knows his game is up, so why go to the lake of fire ahead of time? Let's put this off. He must realize that because of sin, his ability to lead the world's entire population to a status of nirvana is impossible to accomplish. But he can sell the idea to the benighted. If he cannot win the angelic conflict, then he can compound sin into evil, distract as many as possible from salvation, and thus buy time. And that's what he's doing. He's buying time. And the more Christians he can confuse, and the fuzzier the gospel he can communicate, the longer he is able to stay away from his ultimate destiny. He knows he's robbed the bank. And he knows that a lake of fire was created for him and his angels. But he knows that the time limit is flexible. And it has to do with making those who have access to truth the benighted. Dumb them up. Make them want big bands at church. Make them want lattes. Sit in the latte lounge and sip on a latte while the sermon's going on, which is not a sermon. It's a, I don't know what you say, a sermonette. I'd be nice about it. I've been to those. There's a lot of happy-clappy going on. Some people get up and speak in allegedly a foreign language, but no one seems to be able to interpret it, so what's happening there? And so the benighted remain benighted. Yet they feel good when they leave. They're pumped up. There's an emotional kind of thing that goes on that makes you think that you're spiritual. Spirituality has nothing to do with emotion or how you feel. You can have a splitting migraine headache and be spiritual, meaning filled with the Holy Spirit because you confessed your sins to the Father. You can be wrought with pain from various degrees of illnesses and be filled with the Spirit and therefore spiritual. You can hate music of all descriptions and be filled with the Holy Spirit and therefore spiritual. You can love music of every genre and be filled with the Spirit and therefore spiritual. It doesn't matter any of these peripherals. Are you current on confession of sin to the Father and therefore filled with the Holy Spirit and therefore spiritual? That's the issue. And that is the environment in which you grow in grace. The more believers he can retain in carnality, the more people he can confuse about the gospel, and the more people he can propagandize into his nefarious plot. The benighted are dumb enough to follow. And they're called, many of them are called Christians, and we see in Scripture where Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, are called the enemies of the cross because they've been duped by the dark side into believing the lie, although saved. But they become enemies of the cross. That means they betrayed Christ. There's a betrayal going on. Everybody wants to rag on Judas Iscariot for betraying Christ. Well, yeah, he betrayed him because he had monetary lust and thought he was going to be Secretary of the Treasury. He's going to be Tim Geithner of the millennium. That didn't play out like he planned. But he was a believer. I've proved that from Scripture. But he betrayed. Look, if you're never a part of an organization in the first place, you can't betray it. You're the enemy. If you're part of an organization and then go against it, then you've betrayed. So there are so many people today who betray Christ because they buy into the lie. They're believers. But they bought the lie because they did not organize their thoughts. They did not pay attention to the sermons, if there was one. They didn't inculcate it in their soul, and they didn't buy into it as a concept that should be utilized in their personal decision making. In other words, application of it to their life. You can listen to me until you're blue in the face or go to sleep or cut your eyes toward the door. I've seen it all. But whenever I get done and you leave here and you have no intent on applying what you hear, then why did you come in the first place? That's why there's so many empty chairs here. People finally got it. I'm not going to apply this. I just go to church because people go to church on Sunday, and I like to be able to win sword drills. Not many people, listen, not many people anymore in this country are interested in this, and I get that, and I'm not upset about it, other than this. The country can't last if interest in the Word of God wanes and no application occurs. And that is what's happening wholesale in the country. And that's why we don't have much longer as a free people. By the way, in that brochure from that church, the pastor said, that this, I couldn't really grasp who the pastor was because there were several pastor people. So I don't know which one's a honcho pastor. But one of them said that when you come to that church, nobody is going to condemn you. Well, okay, you don't condemn anybody. That's God's business. Then it went on to say that nobody is going to make you feel bad about yourself. Oh, really? You want to come in here with that sloppy thinking you've got? With the behavior patterns you facilitated into wide wheel tracks of wickedness. And you don't want to hear you're wrong? What if your mama knew that? Anytime my mother would see things, I remember that mom and dad used to go down to New Orleans and for vacations with their friends, go down to New Orleans, and they go on Bourbon Street. And the men would be walking together, and they'd be walking behind, the women would in a little group, and they'd be walking down the street, and all of a sudden they see the men up ahead, and they've stopped, and they're gaping into an open door. And so I wonder what they're looking at, the ladies thought. So they got a little closer, and my mother said to Speed, she says, "Speed, what are you looking at?" He says, "Oh, we're just looking at a performance." So she looked in the door, And there was a little girl. She must have been about 18. I guess she had to be that old, but not a day older. And she wasn't wearing much, if any. And so she screamed out so everyone could hear, "Where is that little girl's mama?" To which my dad responded, backstage cheering her on. My dad was a realist. The question arises when people get to thinking this way, where's mama? Well, that would require a family. Let's do away with that. Let's let the children decide what they think with no guidelines, no principles, no absolutes, no restraint, no responsibility. Let's do that. All systems of divine order have to be torn down before Satan can even have a chance of bringing the human race into universal harmony. Now, did you hear that? All systems of divine order have to be torn down. So where does that start? It starts with volition. That's the order of the soul. So we can muddy up volition and say that your decisions are okay, and anybody that criticizes that's being intolerant and therefore hate crime, maybe. And that's coming down the pike. If you're intolerant, it's a hate crime. Then it means you can think anything you want to think, and it's okay for you personally. We wouldn't expect other people to subscribe to your thought processes and your foundational principles, but you're free to have yours. And you have to take responsibility for anything, because whatever you do is okay. And everybody criticizes that. Well, they've got their own system they go by, and that's, you don't criticize them, they don't criticize you. So what is behind all of that? It is the long march through volition. Brutalize it. Diminish it, de-define it, so that anything goes. Thank you, Cole Porter. Therefore, the first order of business is breaking down the old order to carry out a long march through institutions, more specifically the divine institutions. And this is why historical trends are now enjoying historical successes, manipulating the free will of children by means of a federal educational system and its nationalized curricula at every level. Now, I think I've succeeded in getting everybody's attention today, and that no one here ought to be happy with themselves at this point, which is exactly what I hope to accomplish. And now you can go over here and get tea and crumpets, and as you do, mill around the room and try to be nice. We'll be back at 10 till the hour.